You've been here the last couple of weeks. We are talking about delight in our God, the joy of the Lord and in His presence. So the delight, we're heading to Psalm chapter 37. Talk more about delight in our God, growing deeper in intimacy with Him. And how do we pass that from generation to generation? This is a generation that is struggling to grow up. Now, I'm talking about the generation maybe about this size, but I'm also talking about the generation about this size. Struggling to grow up. Society has weakened its moral standards, has weakened its civic and emotional standards. And yet, we look at the generations behind us and say, why aren't they keeping up with the standard? We've weakened the standard, and then we expect them to reach a standard that we hardly keep ourselves. We allow them to sit around in mama's house until they're 27 years of age and reap all the benefits of the government, but we expect them to be responsible and get out there and get jobs and such like that. That's a way that our government has done it. In the same way, the church has weakened our moral tendencies, our commitment to the body of Christ, our emotional intimacy with God. We have weakened it through our own actions and through our own arguings and such like that throughout church history. We have weakened it, and yet we expect our little ones to somehow be the people that we're not, to rise to the occasion, to be the church of God, to be holy and righteous before us, and yet we have not ourselves really given a very great example of that over the last generation or so. We are always, constantly passing along to the next generation what we passionately delight in. Now, that's going to be a refrain throughout today. I think it's written just some words of that in your note sheet, so you can see that. Get comfortable with that. That is an absolute truth. Doesn't matter, it's not just a spiritual truth, it is a truth that no matter what we're talking about, we constantly are passing on to the next generation that which we passionately delight in. So here we go. You recognize these guys? It's three generations of Napolis. Goes back about 4 years. Yankees caps in a Baltimore stadium. All right? Now you can see Olivia's back there too. The whole family was there for the most part. When it comes to baseball, I can remember, how did I get to be a Yankees fan? It wasn't that my dad was such a great Yankees fan. It was really for the fact that I remember sleeping in bed. And I remember my dad coming into our bedroom, my brothers and I were together, and getting us up out of bed to watch a Yankees game. It was back before they don't play them on regular TV anymore, you know. But back in those days, it was a special thing. And we got to get up and actually get out of bed when we're supposed to be sleeping. And we got to go and watch. Well, who do you think I became a fan of? The Yankees, of course. It wasn't anything special. Anybody who grew up in the 80s being a Yankees fan, you know that that's some pretty sorrowful times. I honestly grew up as a child never believing that I would never see the Yankees win a World Series. I honestly did. I mean, you think about that. The first I really thought about baseball was in the early 80s. It was all the way well into the 90s. I was an adult by the time they even got serious about it. And then they kind of showed everybody who's boss at that point. But look at Psalm 37. Because we're talking about desire and delight and abundance of joy in our lives as it comes to our God. Do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong, for they wither quickly like the grass and will, like tender green plants, wither away. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn and your justice like the noonday. We consistently pass along to the next generation what we passionately delight in. Whether it's baseball or whether it's your delight in God or anything else in between, you are going to pass along something to the next generation. It might be your love of self. God forbid. It might be your love for thievery or any other kind of corrupted acts that we can do. We can pass that along to our next generation, or we can pass along this desire for God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, is what verse 4 says. I fell in love with Psalm 37 in these last few days as I've been contemplating this, and really didn't think I was going to start here. For those of you who are teaching DNA, I apologize for kind of turn this on its head. But Psalm 37 is really where I want to focus our attention today. Because this is you can read it down, and I would suggest you doing that throughout the next week. Look at Psalm 37. It is a great instructional psalm from David. And he puts up there what is the righteous versus what is the unrighteous. And what you can see in there, what he keeps on coming back to, is the inheritance of the land. He keeps on saying, when you walk according to that which is righteous, when your delight is in the Lord and your righteous heart follows after him, you will inherit the land. You see that many, many times. Probably about 3 or 4 times in this one psalm. They will inherit the land, or something to those words in there. The blessing of God's people are upon those who set their attentions, their delights, their desires, their joys upon who God is. And therefore, what his law says for us to do. And many times, we think that in order to enjoy God, we have to place a separation between this great joy of God and the law of God. And David, time and time again, throughout the Psalms, comes back and says, listen, there is no desire or delight in God if you don't act like God, like in holiness, in righteousness. The commands of God, perpetrate within us a desire and a delight for him. A delight in God, a desire for him, stir up and churn within us a great desire for his law and his word. And so we have these three things that we look at. Discipline, desire, and delight. 3D words. Discipline, desire, and delight. And I grew up in this youth ministry here and making a very strong connection between these, but hearing them as though they were a progression, that you move from discipline into desire, and then you move from desire into delight. And I'm going to tell you this, after reading this psalm, I am very convinced, after studying this desire and joy in God, I'm convinced more than ever over these last weeks that you cannot separate these out as though they're a progression. They are all in one. They're like a trinity. They exist together. Discipline, desire, and delight within this psalm, you'll see it. But together, they work together. discipline in the law of God, that is intentionally doing what is right before God, is completely tied to a desire in God, which is completely tied to your joy, your delight, your abundance of life. So you don't have to start out like I did, thinking I have to beat myself up as a youth in discipline so that someday I can enjoy this God stuff. I'm going to tell you this. Desire and delight in God stands at your door knocking. And like we talked about last week, God beckons for us to come into His presence and enjoy Him, enjoy His glory, to delight in Him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. As we mature in this way, it becomes our own prime directive to showcase the great glory of our God and His joy and desire to the coming generations. Let me clarify that when we're talking about generations, we are not just talking about little babies. I'm very familiar with little babies, okay? And I very clearly understand that that is a huge responsibility of mine. My littlest ones to my biggest ones, but also to the youth and the children of this body. That is a huge commitment of mine. That is very much a part of laying the foundation. But other generations will also be people who are my peers, who are not in the same place spiritually that I need to help to come along, to deepen their faith, to maybe drive them into faith, for a desire and delight in God. But I cannot, you cannot, help others to deepen their faith until you are living out deep faith on your own. We cannot lead people to places where we are not. And so this call to constantly deepen and deepen and deepen our faith, to stir it up, as Paul's going to say to Timothy in a little bit here, to stir up the things that God has placed in there, that a foundational level, things within us that have laid dormant for so many years because we've just gotten complacent and lazy about our spiritual lives, stir it up so that you can become that deepening agent in the lives of those who come behind you. And if you are sitting on a faith that has not been strengthened, has not been challenged and charged up in the last couple weeks, I challenge you today. Say yes. Jump deeply into intimacy with God so that you may be an effector of great change in somebody's life. Let's pray. Father God, as we dig into this scripture today, I would pray, Lord God, that you would stir within us, Lord God, the great things that you have called us to. Now, Lord God, that this psalm would ring true in our lives, in our hearts, Lord God, that you would give us a great delight in you, a great desire for you. Lord God, that it would change the way that we correspond with each other, how we teach and how we work with our children and with our grandchildren. Oh God, that you may change the face of this church, Lord God, that we may be so deeply involved in you that the nurturing, the deepening relationships, Lord God, between us and the next generations are just so natural. Pray this in your name. Amen. Doesn't matter if I'm talking about youth ministry, if I'm talking about Dominican Republic ministry, which I'll be heading out to on Thursday with Olivia, we'll be heading down there to do what? To deepen relationship and intimacy with God. That word that we use, discipleship, that's really what we're talking about. So when I'm meeting with pastors that speak Haitian Creole that I don't speak, Thursday through Sunday, My one charge for being there is to challenge them to become deeper in God, because there are some issues that I need to deal with down there with those pastors that if all I do is I look at as being a correctional slap on the wrist and say, you guys ought not to be doing this. If I do that with my children, if I do that with the youth ministry, it is so marginally effective. But if I can produce in them a desire and a delight in God, do you know how followership of Jesus changes everything about us? Even as pastors, as I go down there and I try to churn in them that deep understanding of unity in Christ and a love of God, a desire for Him, and a delight. Do we realize that when we delight ourselves in God, that the things of this earth grow strangely dim? We said this last week. The things that we so hold on to, our own pride, huge, huge issue within the churches in Dominican Republic. Dominican and Haitian. Dominican versus Haitian. all of the above. Huge issues. But when we set our minds and our hearts towards desire and delight in God, that changes our perceptions. It changes the way we minister. It changes the way we love each other. If my love is founded in my delight in God, then the way that I deal with you is much different than if it's in my delight in myself. If I delight more in myself, and my passion is more about me, then I am certainly going to be dealing with you wrongfully, pridefully, not with meekness. And so we come to that refrain. We are constantly passing something along. We are constantly passing something of our passions along to the next generation. Psalm 37 has several different instructional pieces here. It's really about inspiring the future to glorify God, to glory in Him. And so we have verse 6 that calls this generation to shine out like the noonday sun. Do you understand that we live in a corrupted world? If that's not obvious to us at this point, do you realize that we live in a corrupted America culture? We were sharing this in early Bible study today. We do realize that homosexuals are not going away. And they are going to become more and more involved in our lives, in our society, in our government, in our judicial system than it ever has been before. It's not going away. You can legislate all you want at this point. We have opened the door. It is not going away. The hate for people, the mass shootings, not just mass shootings like many people at a time, but the ongoing violence, particularly in the inner city, is not going away. Because as much as we can legislate, we can increase the police forces, you're dealing with an issue that is far deeper than just looking at the outcomes. You're dealing with a heart issue of corruption within the heart of man. And so we can get all hot and bothered about the political system and how corrupted it is and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not just saying, like, stop praying for them. Let's all just get to heaven quicker. You know, let's just, you know, do it. I'm not saying that. We are the church responsible for praying for our nation, not just one day a year, by the way. Yes, come and pray on Thursday, but consistently lifting up our leaders in our nation. Lifting up our nation and praying that God would revive us from the heart outward. See, our hearts have to be towards those who are the wicked and who are the unrighteous, those who do not love God. But we must raise up our children to stand firmly in their midst at the same time. So how do I challenge and charge my brood of children that are coming up in my home? How do I challenge them to become godly women, godly men in the midst of a society that is so corrupted and so wicked? Philippians chapter 2, 15 says that this world is full of crookedness and corruption, but we are to shine out among them like stars in the heavens. The natural inclination of a parent is to kind of just set their children out there and try to protect them from behind and make sure. But the Christian parent is called to do so much more than that. We are to lead from out in front, to be that shining example and that light to our neighborhood, to our family, to our church, to our community around us. We are called to be that beacon light so that they can come up behind us to become shining stars in the heavens, to be very noticeable. And so 37, chapter 37, in verse 4 and verse 22, it talks about how the inheritance of the land and the protection, the blessing of God upon his people and his righteousness. When you move to verse 3 and 23 and 24, we see that the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and God delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him. You remember that song from back in the yonder years? I'm sure Mrs. Patrick remembers that. Are you singing that in your head right now as we're doing that? Steve, remember that? Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I remember that those verses because of scripture that we sang for years and years and years in this place. Psalm 37 says that the Lord delights over those who will discipline their lives according to the law of the Lord. The law is not separated out from the desire and blessing of God. They work together. We are constantly passing along. Here's some things that I pass along. Here, the joy of the generations. Do you see what that is? That's a Hall of Fame. A little bust there of George Herman Babe Ruth with Aniston there. You know, as I grew to love baseball, I naturally passed along a love for baseball to my children. The love of outdoors. These things just naturally come out of me. I love to be outdoors, so my children join me on jaunts like this. I'm not sure if you can see that very well. We're out there in the Audubon and tromping through mud and stuff like that. From the youngest to the oldest, we go out and walk. But the love for missions. I pass along my desire and my passion, whether I realize it or not, by my children coming and seeing me passionate and delighting in what God has me to do. I could put up there a picture of art as well. And those things are all part of what I love to do, and so it spills out of me. How much more should my delight and my desire for God? But here's how discipline, desire, and delight come together in Psalm 37. My spiritual discipline is most valuable to my spiritual formation when its foremost aim and desire is to deepen my delight in Christ, to strengthen my appetite for God. So when we talk about appetite here with the children, I have to ask us as a body, what's your appetite for the things of God? I meet with a lot of you. I know that we have a desire for God, that we want. I mean, we can all say that in any given time. I want to be more like Jesus. Let's speak to the appetite, though. When I have a hankering for a burrito, I don't settle for a hot dog. When I want a good pasta meal, I know where to go. I go to Mama. But I don't settle for something less than that, because my appetite is such that it drives me with desire to the place that I can get that. You see, within this framework, that desire, discipline, and delight are all together. They work hand in hand together. My discipline, that is the removal of myself more and more from the picture, the increased flow of God through my life. My spiritual discipline is only valuable not when I'm trying to raise my understanding of myself. We're into that kind of stuff in schools today, right? As long as the kids can understand themselves, everybody gets a prize, everybody gets a trophy, everybody is like, just pat yourself in the back, everybody pat yourself on the head, and we're all good to go. That's not really the discipline I'm talking about. The spiritual discipline is the removal of myself from this picture, and the most valuable it can be is when my aim and desire is to deepen my delight in God. So for a long time, I went through life trying to discipline myself to become more like God. I could discipline myself to want to just read the Bible more. And I was told if I read the Bible more, I guess I would look more like God. If I prayed more, I have more of a heart of God. I'm not sure that that really works that way. We cannot put into motion things without the desire for the end that I'm supposed to get to. Let me explain that. If my desire is just to become better, a better person, then it doesn't matter what methods I do, that's where my end is going to be. I'm going to be a better person. I was a pretty good guy. I wasn't necessarily a very godly guy. To look the part is not the same as having a heart after God and delighting in God. And we are so good in church at playing the part. And we sometimes really screw this whole thing up with discipline. And you've heard me speak about this before, but we do injustice to the Word of God when we tell a new believer that all you have to do is go and read the Word and pray and you'll be fine. What a disaster is waiting. You've lived this for a little while, haven't you? Does that work for you? Just a little bit of Bible, a little bit of prayer, and I'm good to go? If you don't have a heart transplant, a heart change, if your desire is not for God, then all the Bible reading and all the prayer that you can do, it doesn't really do you very much, because all it is about self-promotion and self-benefit. But when we can help people to see that their true delight must be in God, then the discipline starts becoming valuable. You see, prayer is valuable to getting my heart attuned. Proper prayer, right prayer, true prayer, transformative prayer is very valuable to my desire and delight within my life. But if I'm not taught how transformative prayer works in my life to change me to have a heart after God, then Psalm 37:4 makes no sense to me. Delight, I mean, it makes secular sense to me. It doesn't make spiritual sense to me. Delight myself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That sounds like a free credit card for God's stuff. Delight myself. All I have to do is delight myself in God, and I get the desires of my heart. Well, I have lots of desires, and God just promised me that if I delight in Him, which doesn't mean anything to me, as long as I do that, I can keep on swiping the card. And we have this morally bankrupt churches filled with people who have, like we talked about last week, came down an aisle, signed a card, raised a hand, and have never walked deeper than that. And God's heart is broken over such. He is not really impressed when we fill up our churches with people who have no heart after Him. His heart is broken because of the number of people who are in churches today that have no desire or delight in Him. The only value to doing these disciplines of God in our lives is so that it strengthens my appetite for more of Him. So if you get to at the end of your reading of your Word, and like I used to do, and I just get to the end of my Bible, and I just close the Bible, and I say, got that done with? No, okay, God. Okay, I got that done with, and I walked on into my life. Checkbox, 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 all the way down. Hey, I must be doing pretty well. How does that work for our delight? Breaks God's heart to see us, quote unquote, whipping ourselves into action with no delight and desire for His greater purpose. Second part is this. My desire is, when brought under order and discipline, reflect a growing delight I have in God, His Word, and His Lordship. Again, all three of them together. My desires, when they are disciplined, reflect a growing delight. Is there a work of discipline? There is work in discipline. There is something we have to do. And I say work, it's not a work unto salvation, but there is a work that must be done. It is hard work to discipline myself, to discipline my desires. It's really my inner self, right? Because if all I do is discipline my outward self, it does me no good. But when I place value and delight on the inner workings and transformation of God in my life, then the disciplines of my life become inwardly intentioned. My desires, when brought into order, reflect that I am growing in a delight for God. So yes, a man of God looks like a man of God. That should not be a surprise to us. But he doesn't look like a man of God because he has other intentions. He looks like a man of God because that's exactly what his intention is. That's his naturally or supernaturally born, reborn self. That is who we become. A growing in delight. And some of us have left this behind us so long ago. We have forgotten what the delight was that God has called us into. And so when we're called to commitment of any kind, God forbid, the nursery, or children's ministry, or youth ministry, God forbid, it looks like a terrible task that God might be ordaining for my life. And instead of looking at it and saying, God, what desire can I give to you of myself? What of my own desires can I submit to you that you can burden within me a desire so that I can delight in whatever it is that you give to me? If you set me into the nursery, then God, I love that because I love you. My delight is in you, and you have set me to this work that, oh, praise God. I don't love the smell, but it's great. It's great to be there because, God, I love you. And we can get through a lot of the stinky stuff of life when we really reflect more upon the great delight we have in being in the stinky situation. My delight in God is the fruit of intentional, disciplined focus upon Him. And it produces a deepening desire for things of God's heart. I want you to look at that one again. Because when we look at this very simple verse, I think many of us have looked at over the years, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. It is so deep, and if that's the only place we went to today, that would be enough. And it looks like, according to the time, that's about as far as we're going to go today anyways. But my delight in God is the fruit of intentional, disciplined focus upon Him, and it produces a deepening desire for the things of God's heart. This is the transformation of prayer within me. My delight in God does not hold me where I am. My delight in God brings me into communion with God, gives me a deep desire for greater intimacy with God, and it changes who I am from the inside. My prayer life is not about getting from God what I want to get from God. It becomes me resting my heart, my ear against His heart, hearing His heartbeat, seeing the world and the situations around me, the needs of the body of Christ, and praying according to what I hear His heartbeat saying. That is transformative prayer. It changes my heart to desire the things of God's heart. We need to talk about that more another time. Transformative prayer is not a laundry list of what we want God to conform to. Transformative prayer is allowing me to be changed and transformed in my very inner being by spending time communing with God. Same thing for Bible study. If all it is about you understanding how to answer the questions correctly in Awana, that is not the point of Bible study. It is supposed to be transformative in its very nature. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides asunder the flesh from the spirit. It is good for correction, rebuke, and encouragement in Christ. It's supposed to transform us as we listen to it, as we abide by the law of God. It changes who we are. Discipline, desire, delight. They are formed together. And they work together. And I have to apologize because I think over the years I've actually taught you otherwise. You probably weren't listening anyway, so that's okay. But there was a time when, because I was taught that these were progressive steps, that I really believed that was something that I really adhered to. And I have to say, I can't believe I was so wrong. What is discipline if it's not for the delight of God within me? It is just mere rote action that changes nothing. We constantly are giving over to the next generation the passions and desires of our heart. And if you constantly are spending time in things other than God. Now, can I bring spiritual things into baseball? Yeah, we don't sit there and talk philosophy and theology at every baseball game. Although it's a pretty deep game, I have to say. But honestly, we don't sit there. That's not why my kids enjoy it, because we get real. But everything is circulated through the concept of God is at the very center. When we enter into an art museum, God is at the center of our conversations. And yes, that's a much maybe easier venue for that than maybe a baseball game is. There's a lot of great art that depicts the glory of God. But when we walk into these other passions of our lives, the outdoors, you think the outdoors gives me avenues to share the greatness of God with my children as we walk in the outdoors? Of course it does. And that's the key to this, is that we don't just put God aside for a little bit and then walk the life of our own, and then we come back to God every once in a while. No, God is communing with us constantly, consistently, forever, until eternity, and then into eternity. That is what it means to be a person of God, to constantly just letting it spew out of me into the next generation, into your lives, yours into my life, that we walk this life together in the presence of God, communing with Him. Not once a Sunday or once a month only here at the communion table. Constantly, this is to be a reminder and a refresher for us. There's two things in your notes, and I'll just brief through them this way. There's a danger of not passing down your delight in God. And you can look at it. It's very, very clear in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Think about this. A couple generations, these people have come through the Red Sea. They walked around in rebellion for 40 years in the wilderness. They come through on dry ground across the Jordan. They see walls of Jericho fall down. They see an entire area, entire region come under their power by the hand of God. And then there comes a day in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, and there comes a generation that does not know God or the things that God has done. And it is a pivotal change and turning point for the people of God. When we do not overflow with a great delight in the shining force of God's light from our lives, we will lose not just a generation. My goodness, read the spiraling tragedy of Judges for yourself. What a despicable picture of God's people. We are living in a culture that is spiraling down, but by God's grace, let's not be a church that spirals in the same way. Let us raise up the banner of light and righteousness, that we may pass down a righteous baton to the next generation, and giving them a hunger and appetite for God that is unlike anything that we have seen in our generations. Let us rise up as a church and become that church that will promote Jesus Christ in everything, in every depth of our heart, every nook and cranny of our lives, so that we have something to hand off to that generation. And our generations are fading. As Psalm 37 says about the wicked, they pass like the flowers. You know what? Some of us are fading like flowers. Let's be realistic about this. When I go running with my kids around the track, I can't move the next day. Okay, that's a problem. That's a fading body. My knees are not what they used to be. And it's just a simple indication that our lives are but a vapor. And we have a short time to pass the baton to the next generation. So let's get busy doing it. Paul is the other occasion that we have for looking at. And Paul with Timothy, if we had more time, we'd spend some time on that. You can look, he adopts him as his son. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He circumcises him, brings him to manhood, if you will, and brings him into the faith. He ordains him. He brings him before the elders. They lay hands on him and send him off. But more than that, Paul to Timothy, my goodness, what does he prove in those two books and through the book of Acts? He takes this boy, this young man, he helps him to mature, he charges him, he says, don't let anybody look down upon you for your youthfulness, but he charges him to faith and purity and life in Christ. In 2 Timothy, he says, stir up that which has been bestowed into you. Very first chapter of 2 Timothy, stir it up, Timothy, stir it up. Timothy was a little bit intimidated, a little bit shy. He was being put down by the older people of the church. And Paul says, stand up, mature, be strong in the Lord. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, boldness to go forth and do what it is that God has given us to do. That is the encouragement of one person driving somebody else into something that's deeper. For the crying out loud, he's a pastor of a church. How much more deep do you want him to get? Deeper! Deeper! Challenge me! I want to go deeper too. Challenge me as I challenge you. Drive me to deeper. That is your call in being a part of this body of Christ, as it is mine to you, that we would go deeper in Christ. Man, if you'd come and let's do this Lord's Supper and remember what it is that God has done for us to bring us into this great intimacy with Him. Father God, as we prepare our hearts for this great time of communion with You, Lord God, let it be a great reminder. Let it be a great reminder. Less of us, O God, more of You.